Do you hit your green arrow? Okay, it's all you. I have some awesome news for you this morning. He is risen. What? Did you guys hear that? Let's try it one more time, because I love that. He is risen. That has been a greeting of Christians since the earliest days of the church. There's a verse in the Gospel of Luke, actually, where it comes from, Luke 24:34, that says, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And there's a bunch of different theories and claims as to how and when that greeting really caught on. One of the earliest, by way of tradition, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, says that the saying was made popular by Mary Magdalene when she supposedly addressed the Emperor Tiberius in Rome with the words, "Christ is risen." It's safe to say that this many years later, we don't truly know how it originated. What's important is, no matter what your personal preferences are concerning traditions in the church, this is one that shouldn't be done as an empty, thoughtless tradition. When we consider that Jesus is risen, it does two things. One, it reminds us of the cost that he paid for those that have placed their faith and trust in him. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it reminds us first that he didn't die in vain, like they thought that he did on that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday. It reminds us that he has the power over death, and it reminds us that he is risen indeed. Risen and alive today at the right hand of the Father in heaven, risen and returning. I want to read something to you, and then I'll open us up in a word of prayer. But I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 25, and this is a little bit of a long stretch, but I want to read through it. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne in his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or clothe you, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, would you please open us up to receive from you today? Father, you know every story in this room, every question, every doubt, every hostility. Lord, would you soften our hostility? Would you heal our pain? And let the truth of your love penetrate to the deepest parts of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here to celebrate the love that God has for us. He is holy, he is righteous, and he is the one true God of justice. Because he's God, he makes the rules, not us. We are not God, but merely a creation of God. A creation that's unique to any other because we're made in the image of God. Because he's holy, he can't tolerate, nor can he turn his back to sin. We read the verse already this morning that sin is deadly. Sin kills us, and it separates us from God into everlasting punishment. How in the world is this a celebration? You might be asking yourself. God is all of those things that I mentioned, but the Bible also tells us that God is love. Not that he's a loving God. It says that he is love. Not a perversion of it, like we far too often see in this world that we live in. But God himself is love. And he loves you. There's some things I'm going to talk about this morning. I don't know the best way to say this, but they don't require your belief to make them true. They are truth. Whether you choose to believe them or not, or whether you choose to personally receive them or not, and I don't really, my intent is not to lay out the historical evidence of whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. We've done that before, and I'm happy to discuss that with you after. It's been documented, validated. He appeared before hundreds at a time. It is the truth, whether you believe it or not. I do want to talk to you this morning about him loving you. Here's another truth that you may not know. God loves you. Knowing everything that you have ever done, what your best day would be like, and what your worst day would be like, Jesus Christ was willing to be whipped, beaten, to have his beard plucked from his face, to be nailed to a cross, to pay the price or the wages for your sin, willing to suffer to the point of death. God loves you deeper. God loves you greater than anyone else does on this earth. And he wants you to know it. The verses that I read when we began spoke of a judgment that's yet to come, where some would go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, at first glance, or if that was the first time that you heard that section, it's easy to assume when we hear that, that all of it is based on work. The things that we do or the things that we don't do. But I want you to see verse 34 again. Because in verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before you were born. before you had opportunity to do any good work or to not do a good work. See, the things that were done and not done in that section are not the means by which salvation is earned, but rather the evidence that true salvation has occurred. Those things are the fruit of our relationship with God. And there's good fruit and there's rotten fruit. But back to his love for you. When we read about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was arrested, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those three Gospels all give us different details of that scene. We know that Jesus was in anguish. It says that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Dr. Luke tells us that his suffering was so great that he actually sweat drops of blood. And we know that he begged God or prayed to God to take that cup of suffering from him. Oh, but only if there was some other way to save you. But there wasn't. So in his suffering, in that moment he said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. I love them enough to do whatever it takes." Who else loves you that much? Soon after this, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own. He was arrested. The crowds that just 1 week before laid down palm branches on the roads and shouted over and over again, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means "save us now," or "Lord, save us." But now, the crowd shout, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Even when given the choice between releasing Jesus or releasing a man named Barabbas, a guy that was in prison for insurrection or rebellion against the government and murder, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." You guys know the story. They did crucify him on a cross. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." He hung on a cross, wearing a crown of thorns between two guilty men, bearing our guilt that didn't belong to him because love compelled him to do so. Now, even though Jesus told his followers before it all went down exactly what was going to happen, they didn't get it. And these guys that had traveled with him for 3.5 years, they hid in fear as he bravely went to the cross and died. In this day, that for us is a celebration, didn't start that way for them. They left everything to follow him. Jesus changed their lives, and now he was gone. I want to read about that first resurrection day, that morning, with you. If you want to turn to John chapter 20, we'll pick up the story there. It begins, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him.'" I wish we had time this morning to examine each of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all give us different aspects of these events. John is really selective on the points that he gives us and some of the details that he doesn't. But everything that John includes here is purposeful and intentional. And he tells us a little bit about that at the end. I'll tell you, John has an agenda. But what do we know from John? This woman, Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us that she had been demon-possessed, that Jesus sent seven demons out of her. She then became a very faithful follower of Jesus, as you can imagine. I've heard many preachers say that she had been a prostitute. Honestly, I hope I'm in heaven when they meet her, because there's nothing in your Bible that says that. Hope she lets them have it. But on this resurrection morning, Mary was not celebrating. She was grieving. The body of Jesus has been laid in the garden tomb. And because of Sabbath rules, that body couldn't be touched, so she waited until this day. It had been wrapped in linen cloths and a shroud or a covering of some type placed over his head, and she was going there that morning to bring spices to anoint him. But the large stone that had sealed the opening of that tomb, it had been rolled away. And she ran and told Peter and John, the one whom Jesus loved. And reading further in the third verse, it says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. The guys hear the news, and they decide to check it out. They run to the tomb. I love that John has just enough humility here to not name himself, but just enough pride, just enough of his flesh to say, I beat the old man, right? I beat Peter. I was there first. So now back to John himself in verse 5. He says, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, huffing and puffing, he left that out, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, at this point, let's understand what we've read. They go to the tomb, and the body of Jesus was not lying there. The stone had been rolled away, but the clothes, the linen cloths that he'd been wrapped in, they are lying there. They haven't yet seen Jesus. He hasn't appeared to them yet. But they go into the tomb. Well, John does, only after Big Pete goes in first. And they see these cloths lying there as if the body of Jesus had just disappeared. And something about seeing those cloths, John saw and believed. In verse 9 it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. Now this is interesting to me, and we talked about it a little bit last week, because Jesus had told them. We read it last week on his way to Jerusalem. He pulls the disciples aside, and he tells them, men, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they are going to condemn me to death. They're going to scourge me, crucify me. But on the third day, I rise again. The Bible says he told them that three times. Luke fills us in a little bit in his gospel. Luke tells us, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So they go back to their homes, but not Mary. Verse 11 says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stopped down, stooped down, and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've hid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. He called her by name. And she turns to him and says, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus Christ, the great liberator of women, chose a woman to be the first to see his resurrected body and sent her to deliver the good news to men. And I was going to skip this next part so we could get right to Thomas. But we fed you, and I know lunch isn't ready yet, so let's hang in there a little bit longer. We're at verse 19 then. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And this blows me away when I read this. If I was Jesus, I think I would have gone out and found some other guys. Or at least my welcome wouldn't be one of peace. What happened to you cowards? I told you what they were going to do to me, and you bail on me? I'm not Jesus. Right? This is the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And his message is a message of peace. Verse 20 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, just for clarity, men don't forgive sins, right? A priest can't absolve you. I can't forgive you. Jesus gave them the authority to pronounce what God in heaven has done or hasn't done. Right, to be the messengers for God to establish the basis of forgiveness and communicate his words to the people. And that is great news. If you're here this morning and need to be forgiven, you can be forgiven no matter what you've done. You can have all of that shame and all of that guilt taken away. If you need to be forgiven, you can ask Jesus to forgive you, to take the debt that you owe and replace it with the price that he paid. That's the basis of forgiveness. It is through and only through Jesus. If you need to be forgiven, you can ask him and you will be forgiven. If you don't ask him to forgive you, if you want to try it another way, or you want to punish yourself a little bit more first, then you won't be forgiven. It's available for you to receive. But you have to make a decision. A decision to wait, or a decision to not decide, is a decision. And it's one of rejection. Let's keep going through this. Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now everybody wants to bust on Thomas for being a skeptic. But what about this? Thomas skipped church on Easter. Can you imagine somebody not going to church on Resurrection Sunday? I say that for the benefit of you folks that are here. We're glad you're here with us this morning. It continues on and it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now this sounds, I don't know, not just gross, disrespectful, I'd say, at first. I mean, there's all kinds of rules in their culture, all kinds of things in the Jewish law about touching a body. But I just mean, as Jesus, one of Jesus' closest friends, you want to touch his wounds, penetrate them with your finger. It's kind of graphic, I know. But I think when we consider the account of Thomas, and his best friend saying to him, "Thomas, we saw him. Right? We saw his hands. We saw his side. We've seen the Lord. It's true, whether you believe it or not, Thomas." And the response, I think, is, "Yeah, well, unless I see those things for myself, unless I have the same experience that you had, I won't believe." You ever wondered why Thomas wouldn't believe? Take some heat off you if you're in that place. But this guy that had traveled with Jesus, why was he a skeptic that bore him the nickname of Doubting Thomas for 2,000 years? You know, I totally understand, especially if this is your first time here, and this is all new, or if I'm talking to somebody in the community and I'm sharing with them about Jesus and it's the first time that they've heard any of that, and their response is, I really don't know. I don't know if I believe that. I actually kind of expect that. Most of us in this room that do believe did not believe the first time we heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So I understand skeptics. But have you ever really considered this skeptic? His best friends, the ones that care about him the most, care about his well-being, his eternity, they're the ones testifying to him. They're the ones telling him about Jesus, and he refuses to believe. Was it his grief? I mean, when you consider that, he gave up everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus died. Grief can be so overwhelming. Was his sorrow so great in losing Jesus that he just couldn't accept good news? Maybe. Was it his own understanding of what is possible and what's impossible? People just don't rise from the dead. Was he placing the limitations of his own understanding on who God could be and what he could do? Maybe. Considering again Thomas didn't just crawl out of the pumpkin patch. This wasn't all brand new for him. Thomas was one of Jesus' closest friends. Thomas was in the boat when he calmed the storm. Thomas saw Jesus walk on water. Thomas was there when the centurion soldier came to him and pleaded with him, "Will you please heal my servant?" And Jesus did it just by speaking the word. Thomas would have been there at the home of Mary and Martha when they were grieving the loss of their brother, grieving the loss of Jesus' friend, and he called them out of the tomb. So Thomas knew Jesus had the power over life and death, yet he would not believe. You know what I appreciate most about Thomas? His honesty. Not just his honesty, but his willingness to actually say what it would take for him to believe. Let's look at the rest of this. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples again were inside, and Thomas was with them. So skipped Easter, but he was there the next week. If you're watching online, that could be you. But he's gathered with them again, and Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side." And then he actually gets rebuked. He says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas didn't really need what he said he needed. Jesus shows up and the response is, "My Lord and my God." I hear skeptics all the time who say, "Well, I don't believe that," or "I won't believe that." And when I ask them why, they'll give me a reason. Or say, "Because I can't understand this," or "Why that?" And I'll give them an answer. And the response is, "Well, I just don't know about that. Or I'm not believing that." Again, the truth of the resurrection, the truth of the way of salvation, doesn't depend upon your belief for it to be true, but the invitation is given to you. And all of us must decide for ourselves. It doesn't matter that you grew up in a Christian home, or you were raised a Christian, or your grandmother taught Sunday school, or maybe your dad was a pastor. The invitation is given to all of us. Earlier in the Gospel of John, it says, "For God so loved the world," that's all of us, "as everyone you know and everyone you don't know, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," the best person you know, the worst person you know, and every single one of us, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It continues on. I don't know if you knew that. But it continues on and it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then it says this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So why have we read these particular things this morning? There's other sections in the Bible that talk about the resurrection, that tell that story, but why are we here today? A couple more verses in John, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Who's he talking about? Us. I hope all of us. He's saying there's a special blessing. I don't know about you, if you've ever wished that you lived in a different time or a different place in history. I know some of you still are living in a different time or different place, but I think a lot of times we think, man, what it would have been so awesome to be there with Jesus and Those of you that have watched The Chosen sort of get a reenactment of what that might have been like. And we think, oh, how great it would have been. But Jesus says there's some kind of blessing for us that wasn't available to them. Those of us that would believe now who have not seen, but believe. Verse 30 says, and truly, here's why we're here. Here's why we're reading these verses this morning. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things that we've read, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Listen, if you don't believe, if you're a skeptic, I want to beg you to choose Jesus. I really do. But I understand being a skeptic. If that's you today, I want you to consider where that came from. I think for most of us, skepticism probably started in kindergarten, right? That was our first big giant leap out of the home where the whole world revolved around us, and then we found out it didn't. But I mean our skepticism about Jesus. I think for most of us, that came from mistakes of men or sins of men. I can honestly say that since I placed my faith and trust in Jesus, he has never left me or forsaken me. He's never lied to me, never broken a promise to me. Don't let me fool you. God doesn't do everything exactly the way that I might prefer, but he has never broken a single promise in this book. So I want to invite you to do two things. The first is just to be like Thomas. Have the integrity to be honest with God and tell him what it will take for you to believe. For him, Thomas said, unless I see, right? That was his thing. But for you, tell God, unless I, and you can fill in the blank, I won't believe. And invite God, ask God to show you, or to do that thing and see what happens. Second invitation is the one that Jesus gave to Thomas. And I give it to you, to look at his wounds that he endured on the cross because of his love for you. Do you know that he would have done it if it was just you? If it was only you? Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It's your invitation, is to not be unbelieving, but to believe. And maybe this is the first time that you've heard of any of this and you're not sure what it all means, and that's okay. By asking God to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and your Savior, you're not saying that you understand it all. You're just saying, I believe you, and I trust you. If you're like Thomas, and you know stuff already, you know about Jesus, and you've seen him do stuff in other people's lives, but for you, you haven't yet made a choice. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Choose Jesus. I'm going to pray to close out our service. After that, if you need prayer for something, or you want to pray with somebody to get things right with God, there will be men and women up front here that would love to do that with you. And don't forget your kids. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful. Lord, there is There is none of us that deserve to be in your presence, that have earned that right. We could never do anything to be holy. Oh Lord, but that your love compelled you to make a way, to send your Son to live a sinless life and die a horrible death, but then defeat death. Lord, we know that he is risen and he is returning. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision, that your Holy Spirit would cause them to see their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness. And Lord, I know that there's some that have walked that prodigal path, Lord. I thank you for pulling me out of that. That know you, that have been a friend to you, but have walked away and have chosen not to believe. Lord, for them, I ask that you just overwhelm them by the truth of your love for them. And the response would be one of gratitude and joy and thankfulness for your love, for your forgiveness, and your mercy. Lord, we're so thankful for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.